Good evening. It's a blessing to be back tonight. On the way to services this evening, I went through a torrential downpour. I don't know how many of you did the same, but got a lot of rain in the area, and I think it's supposed to be around for the rest of the week. So we've been needing the rain. I understand it rained some while we were gone as well. So we've been needing that. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Daniel, please. Daniel and the 7th chapter. We're going to continue our study tonight in that book, the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7. It is good, as I said, to be here. We do have visitors with us. We want to thank you for being here tonight. And as we study together, hopefully the things that we discuss and we learn from God's Word will be helpful and strengthening to us in our faith. You know, one of the most interesting things about studying a book like Daniel is that you're going back and you're looking at these words that were written, you know, over 500 years before Jesus comes on the scene, or thereabouts. And it's an amazing thing if you stop and think about it. These words are written far before any of the events that are described take place. That is from this point on, as we get into chapter 7. We've kind of gone through the history of what has taken place up to the point that Daniel begins. We went through the first several chapters as we discussed the life of Daniel and his three friends. And Nebuchadnezzar is the king. But Nebuchadnezzar dies in 562 BC, giving way to Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon. He was murdered in August of 560 BC. Nergal-Sarnessar then ruled for 4 years. And after his death, he was succeeded by his young son, who ruled but 2 months before he was killed. And then Nabonidus, who killed him, takes his place. Nabonidus then decides he's going to go on an oasis to Tamar, and he devoted himself to the worship of the moon god, Sin. And he places his son, Belshazzar, in authority in Babylon. And it is at this point that we now are in chapter 7. Belshazzar has just been appointed king. Now, remember, as we closed out chapter 6, Belshazzar he's already fallen back in chapter 5. And the Medes and the Persians have already taken over. And so we're going back now in time when we get to chapter 7. Because what happens is we go back to the first year of Belshazzar's reign, Daniel chapter 1, or chapter 7, verse 1. The book of Daniel is divided into two main sections that naturally people can pick up on. You have the personal history of Daniel, chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through chapter 6, the end of chapter 6. And then it begins a series of visions that Daniel has, beginning in chapter 7. However, there is one interesting aspect to this, and I want to suggest to you that there's a division that's not so apparent. As we pointed out, you get into chapter 2, and the book switches over to Aramaic. And it's Aramaic all the way through to the end of chapter 7. Not chapter 6, but chapter 7. This chapter is also in Aramaic. Then after chapter 7, it switches back to Hebrew. And some scholars and commentators have long discussed why that is. Dan King, in his commentary on Daniel, suggests that this should be recognized as the true division of the book of Daniel through chapter 7. Because in these first 7 chapters, Daniel is speaking to the entire world. He's using the world language, the Aramaic language. And then after chapter 7, then the attention is drawn to the people of God, that is the Jews specifically. But you get through chapter 7, as we're going to see tonight, this vision is not about the people of Israel specifically, but it's about world empires. It's about
the eventual establishment of God's eternal kingdom over the whole world. So I think Dan Cain's got a point here in that the true division should not actually take place until we get through chapter 7, because we're dealing with world empires and what's going to take place with the world. But then after that, the focus becomes upon what's going to take place with God's people, what they're going to be experiencing doing all of these changes that take place during time. The second half of the book does contain four different visions. The first is the vision of the four beasts. Now we're going to tie that back to chapter 2. We've already studied, actually, these four kingdoms. When we were in chapter 2, we pointed this out. Well, this is just a repeat of that, just in a different way, just looking at it from different perspectives. And so we're going to go back, actually, to that particular vision, which, again, has to do with four different empires and God's dealing with men as a whole. But then beginning in chapter 8, the vision of the ram and the goat, and then the vision of the 70 weeks, and how God is dealing with His people, and the vision of the time of the end, when the Messiah does indeed come. And God reveals all of these things and His purpose and His plan in history, and the eventual, of course, center of it all is the coming of Jesus Christ and the establishment of this eternal kingdom. That's going to be the whole focus from this point on. Now, in chapter 7, verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Now this vision is recorded by Daniel in the first year of Belshazzar. That's in about 553 B.C. This is about 14 years before he's thrown into the den of lions. So we're going back in time about 14 years. Daniel's about 68 years old at this point in time. And so, all right, that gives you the setting. The vision of the four beasts is first given. Daniel sees it, and he tells us what this vision is. Then he sees the Ancient of Days. In fact, in number 35, the song book that we just sang a few moments ago, you know, did you notice it mentioned the Ancient of Days? You know who that's talking about? That's Jesus. We'll see that here in a little bit. And then the destruction of the fourth beast is mentioned in verses 11 and 12. And that's going to take place after the seating of the Ancient of Days, after the Son of Man comes. The one like the Son of Man comes upon the scene, verses 13 and 14. And Daniel's reaction to this is then given, verses 15 and 16. He's in awe of it. He's disturbed because of it. And so he asks God for a better understanding of this. So the four beasts and the gift of the eternal kingdom is then explained in greater detail, and this detail goes in specifically to what's going to take place during the reign of this fourth beast, or the time of this fourth beast. And then the effect that the vision has on Daniel is mentioned there in verse 28, of course, which Daniel says, "This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." So, let's look at verses 2 down through verse 8, and then we'll just go on from there. Daniel spoke, saying, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now, okay, there's the vision. That's what Daniel sees. And other apocalyptic visions in the scripture, including in the book of Revelation. What the writers are doing is they are expressing what they saw. Now, what they saw is representative of something else. Okay? But they see what they see. And in this case, Daniel is seeing these 4 beasts come up out of the sea. The sea, in apocalyptic literature, symbolizes the mass of humanity. Coming up out of the earth. It rises out of human populations. And so these 4 different beasts come up out of humanity. John uses the same symbolic language in Revelation 17 and verse 15. The lion with eagle's wings in verse 4. He sees a bear with these 3 ribs in its mouth. He sees a leopard with 4 wings and 4 heads. And a dreadful and terrible beast that doesn't look like any of the other ones. It was devouring, destroying everything in its path. It was different. It had 10 horns. Now, these 4 beasts are 4 different kingdoms or kings which arise out of the earth. Verse 17 tells us that in the interpretation. God tells us that these are 4 kingdoms. And we don't have the right to change this and make it apply to something else. These are 4 kingdoms, which fits exactly with what God told Daniel in chapter 2 regarding Nebuchadnezzar's vision. There were 4 kingdoms. And these 4 kingdoms would come up and they would all last for a period of time. The head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar. The bronze, or the silver, was the Medes and the Persians. And then you had Greece and you had Rome. You had these 4 kingdoms. Same thing here. These same kingdoms are being mentioned in both places, in chapter 2 and now in chapter 7. And so we need to make that connection between these two, visions. One Nebuchadnezzar has, the other Daniel has. The lion is Babylon. The wings plucked probably has reference to the humiliation of Nebuchadnezzar that we've studied. And how his humiliation was then restored. After he was humiliated, he was restored to power and authority. But he had a whole different perspective of God. And now he is submitting to God's will. So there was this restoration, but the lion, how many of you have ever seen pictures of Babylonian culture? Have you ever noticed there are lions in those pictures? Most all of them, and they all have wings on them. I wonder why that is. And I wonder why this vision is using that as a symbol of Babylon. It makes perfect sense if you think about their symbol, their own symbol. God's using their symbols. And so the next beast, the bear with ribs in its mouth. The Medes and the Persians, they had notable victories over Egypt, Syria, and Babylon, the 3 ribs. And you have the leopard with 4 wings and 4 heads, the spread of Alexander the Great's kingdom over the earth. The Grecians took the earth rapidly under Alexander the Great. And then he dies at the age of 33 years old. We're going to be studying each of these kingdoms actually later on in different visions. We're going to be digging a little deeper into each one of them. But one of the interesting things about this leopard, this is Greece, 4 wings, the spread of the empire and how fast it goes and how it's divided into 4 different sections with 4 different men being the head over them after Alexander's death at the age of 33. Then you have the 4th beast, which, yeah, it's Rome, okay? But Daniel doesn't describe to it a particular beast. It's just a beast, right, with 10 horns. We're not told anything about what it looks like, except that it's different than all the others. It's exceedingly strong with huge iron teeth. It devours, it breaks in pieces, it conquers, in other words. It tramples with its feet. Everything that it goes over, it destroys. That's Rome. Different from all the beasts. Now, when you compare this to the vision that John has in Revelation 13, he also describes Rome as a beast. But this beast that John sees is a conglomeration of a lion, a bear, and a leopard. In other words, Rome is made up of all of these kingdoms. And in reality, that's exactly what Rome was. It would take and conquer these different places, and it would elevate people in those realms to positions of authority and power. And it intermingled all the people. And Rome was different than the other kingdoms. Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, and Greece, they all approached things very differently. Well, Rome, in its conquering, mingled with the people. And as Daniel said back in chapter 2, the iron and the clay was mixed. It was the mixture of the peoples that actually caused the nation or the empire to be fragile. Then the 10 horns and the little horn that represents, these represent emperors or kings that will come up, and it's during the events of days of these kings that God will set up his kingdom. Daniel 2:44. Well, now this is all being brought up again. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Except with a little more detail this time. Daniel then sees and is told about the destruction of this fourth beast. It says in verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. That's the establishment of the Lord's kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself is established in a position of authority. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. Sounds kind of like Revelation again, doesn't it? His throne was a fiery flame, his wheels a burning fire. Talking about the authority of the one that will now judge this fourth empire. Books are opened. This isn't the final judgment scene. This is the judgment upon the fourth nation or the fourth empire. And the fourth beast with this little horn is slain and burned. Other beasts are lose their dominion. So Jesus conquers is the idea. With the judgment against Rome, the world empires are put to an end. They come to an end. There are no more world empires to rule over the world as it was with Rome, and before that Greece, and before that the Medes and the Persians, and before that Babylon, before that Assyria, before that Egypt. There's never been another time in which an empire controlled the entire world as it did. In verse 13, skipping down a little bit, we see the coronation of the Son of Man. In particular, he says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Again, Daniel chapter 2, right? And so we have in more detail now, the Son of Man is going to come. Well, the Son of Man, of course, is a reference to Jesus Christ himself. He is seen here from the heavenly view, heavenly perspective, his authority and his grandeur. As, you know, Peter says in Acts chapter 2, the same Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised up and made both Lord and Christ, verse 36. And of course, that is the end cap of what Peter had previously said about Jesus, that he was the fulfillment of the Davidic promise, that Jesus has been raised to sit on David's throne to take the kingdom of God. That's the whole point that Peter is making. He has been raised to sit on this throne. And so this now, from the heavenly perspective, Jesus has been taken and placed in his position of dominion and glory and is given a kingdom, Jesus has that kingdom today. You know, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 20, Jesus is the second Adam. And he has been given this kingdom, and he will reign, he will rule until the final enemy is conquered. That final enemy is death. And at that point, Jesus is going to hand the kingdom over to the Father. Give up all rule, power, and authority. But right now, he has it all. Dominion over all peoples. Matthew 28 and verse 18, the Great Commission. Jesus said, go and teach all nations. Verse 18, it says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. His dominion, his authority is over all people. He is the head over all things to the church. But you know what? He's head over more than just the church. He is actually and literally over everything. Colossians chapter 1 makes this very clear. He is the preeminent power and authority over every created thing, both in heavens and on earth. He is over it all. He made it all. He is now over it all. And he has been placed in that position of authority and power. And this everlasting kingdom now will never, ever be destroyed. Hebrews 12 and verse 28, the Hebrew writer talks about this kingdom and our participation in that kingdom. Of course, Colossians 1 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says that we have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, the Hebrew writer says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things which are made, that are things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, Jesus is in all authority and power. And we need to recognize Him as such. And this everlasting kingdom was to be established in the days of these kings. Again, Daniel 2:44. In the days of these 10 horns. And then this 11th one is going to come up and it's going to cause all kinds of trouble. Well, there has been some speculation as to what exactly that little horn has a reference to. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. But first of all, there is an overall explanation of what all this that Daniel is seeing is about. Look with me in verses 15 through 18. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. It says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, and within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Okay? So the overall point is there are going to be four kingdoms, but God is going to establish His kingdom. These beasts are four kings. The saints will be delivered from persecution. They'll be given the kingdom, and this kingdom will last forever and ever. This is the primary interpretation, and so everything else, all the details, are going to have to fit within this primary purpose of this vision. Well, there are some other things then, as goes on and is mentioned. It says in verse 19, then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others. So Daniel asks for clarification on this fourth beast. And it says in verse 20, then the ten horns that were on his head, and the other horn which came up before which three fell,
namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half a time. Okay? Well, this fourth beast will devour the whole earth. This, again, is Rome, right? These ten horns are ten kings. And then there's going to be an 11th king that will come up. This little horn is different. It subdues three of the kings, and it speaks out against the Most High. In other words, it's blasphemous. It wears down the saints. It has been given, in fact, authority to persecute the saints. And it tries to change times and laws. For times, times and a half a time. 42 months, or as Harkrider says, for a short period of time. And in apocalyptic language, that just means a duration of time that is relatively short to other periods of time that may be considered. When you think about the specifics of this, the kings of Rome, for example, you have 11 kings or emperors of Rome. The 11th is a man named Domitian. Domitian was the emperor from 81 to 96 AD. He was the emperor when John the Apostle wrote the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. He was the emperor that first made a worldwide war against the people of God. Yes, Titus persecuted the church in Rome. There is no evidence at all that Titus persecuted the church outside of Rome. He accused the Christians of burning down Rome when it was he himself that did it. But he persecuted Christians, but in Rome. He didn't follow them around the world. Domitian made it against the law to worship any other god other than him. And he instituted emperor worship in a way that no other emperor had before him. Yes, the other emperors did celebrate themselves as deity. That is true. Even Augustus did that. But he did not promote the practice, nor did he require other peoples to recognize him as such. Caligula was the first emperor to encourage people to worship him as God, but Domitian was the first to actively demand that his subjects worship him. Demanded it. And if they did not do it, they were thrown to the lions. Domitian was the first. He's the one who signs his documents Dominus et Deus, Lord and God, and required people to address him that way. You know, when John talks about denying Jesus, the whole idea of those who deny Jesus, the reason why they were required to deny Jesus was they were required to confess Domitian as God, which would in effect be a denial of Jesus. And so even the coins of the period represented him enthroned as the Father, and this is what is stated on the coins, the Father of the gods. I'd call those pompous words too, wouldn't you? The little horn would try to change the set times and laws. Domitian had the names of 2 months changed from September and October to his surname. And Domitianus, months of his accession and birth, to his name. And so he's changing times and seasons. The calendar, of course, after Domitian died, went back to its original form. In fact, his tyrannical rule was so cruel that immediately upon his death, all of the laws that Domitian had enacted were rescinded. So
Domitian was this cruel ruler who persecuted Christians in the attempt to destroy them from the face of the earth. And so, with that being in mind, I would say, and we're going to see this more as we get into chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11, and 12, and we're going to talk more about each of these kingdoms, actually. The Medes and the Persians, we're going to talk about the Grecians, and there's one of the most fascinating things about this is the detail with which Daniel addresses these different kingdoms and what takes place in relationship to God's people during their reign and their authority in the realm or in the region of Judea. And we're going to see that as we go forward, beginning in chapter 8. But, okay, again, chapter 7 ends with the exaltation of the Son of God and the kingdom of God being established and overcoming all of these other kingdoms. This goes back again to chapter 2. You have the bookends, if you will, of the book of Daniel. God's right and His rule over the people of God, the people of men, and the reign and the kings of men. God is the one who's in control. And nobody's going to take that control away from Him. And He has the ability to govern these kingdoms and to restrict their boundaries and their periods. And He also has the authority and the power to foresee them and know what's going to happen before it does. The Babylonian Empire, the Medes and the Persians, the Grecians, the Romans, all God foreknew, God governed and controlled and relegated to their demise. And there's nothing they could do about that. God said He's going to set up His everlasting kingdom. When? During the days of these kings. And when Jesus came on the scene, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, you know what He preached? He preached that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Jesus said in Mark 9 and verse 1 that there will be some who are standing here today who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. The Old Testament foretold the coming of this kingdom in other places. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. The law will go forth from Jerusalem. The king is coming to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, what happens? The gospel is preached from Jerusalem. Jesus told His apostles to tarry in Jerusalem till the promise of the Father is poured out upon them. Luke 24, 49. That they were not to depart from Jerusalem. Acts 1 and verse 4. Until they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, on the day of Pentecost, that all was fulfilled. And the law goes forth from Jerusalem. And there's no more talk about, well, the kingdom of heaven is going to be at hand. The kingdom of heaven is now present. Colossians 1 and verse 13. You have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The prophets all foretold the coming of this kingdom, including Daniel, David, Isaiah, Zechariah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. They all foretold it. Have we ever stopped to think about the importance and the purpose of prophecy? I was on the way to services tonight, and I don't know how many of you know who Jack Van Impe is. Some of you, well, by the looks of your faces, you don't have a clue. I see some of you smiling. You know who he is. You know what he said tonight? Well, actually, he was on this morning, too. Apparently, he comes on at like 8:30 and again at 4:30. So I got him both times. But he said tonight, he said, God said to me, I am the last prophet. No, Jack, you're not the last prophet. You're not a prophet at all. Because let me tell you how I know that. Because back years ago, back in the 70s, he made a bunch of prophecies that didn't come to pass. And you know what the Bible says about those prophets whose prophecies do not come to pass? They're not prophets. But what about the prophets who prophesy and these things do come to pass? You know, they prophesy not just 5 years in advance, but hundreds of years in advance, like Daniel. And they're so accurate, the fulfillment of these things are so accurate to the T that it's obvious that this was of God. We're going to see that even more when we get into chapters 8, 9, 10, 11. But we see it right here in chapter 7, too. It's certain. God knows what He's talking about. God's Word is true. God is going to do what He says He's going to do. And things will happen the way that God says that they're going to happen. And when it comes to His kingdom, it happened just like He said that it was going to. There was no failure with God. There is no plan B with God. We need to realize God means what He says. And the kingdom was prophesied thousands of years before it came into existence. The kingdom of God came just like He said that it would. The kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost, AD 30 in Acts chapter 2, 50 days after our Lord was crucified and was raised from the dead. There is one kingdom in existence today with one king, and that's Jesus Christ. Our question is, are you submitting to Him? The kingdom will be delivered to the Father at the end of this age, but for now, we are under the reign and the authority of Jesus Christ, King of Kings. Will we obey Him? He has been given all authority and all power. He's conquered all the kingdoms of the earth. What about you? What about your heart? Are you submissive to His will? Surrendering to His authority? Obeying Him? A lot of people today, they talk about their Lord. They want their Lord. They want their Savior. They don't really want a Lord, they want a Savior. And they want to do what they want to do, they live like they want to live, and then they want the Savior to save them. What I tell people all the time, I tell you, I tell people on Facebook, I tell people on the radio, you can't have Jesus as Savior if you don't have Him as Lord. Is He your Lord? Are you submitting to Him? Have you been baptized in His name for the remission of your sins? Are you submitting and obeying the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? If you are, great, keep up following Him. If you're not, why not start tonight? If we can baptize you in the name of Christ, why not? If we can help you in any way, come as we stand and sing.